Thanks, Andrew. Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, my name's Brendan McLaughlin. I'm one of the ministers here. Can I extend you a very warm welcome? It's great to see you here this morning. It'd be helpful if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. And you've got a sermon outline on the inside of your news sheet as well. In March of 2009, former Supreme Court Justice Marcus Einfeld was sentenced to 3 years jail. Remember him? He falsified not one, but four stat decks across 7 years in order to avoid speeding tickets and then lied about it under oath. Now, when the truth finally came out, Einfeld was quoted as saying, I don't think I'm in the slightest bit dishonest, I just made a mistake. The New South Wales Court of Appeal had a different take, though, and 3 months after his conviction, they removed him from the role of lawyers. Their reasoning was that Einfeld's professional misconduct made him unfit to continue as a lawyer. Or in other words, Einfeld had not behaved in a manner that was worthy of the high office he occupied. Well, as our sermon title today suggests, this is Paul's concern in our passage today. He says that as God's chosen people, we have been called, Christians have been called to a high office. And Paul wants to ensure Christians live in a manner worthy of that calling. But here's the question. If you were to choose one thing that would sort of encapsulate what a life worthy looks like for the Christian, what would it be? What would you choose? What is it that you would say constitutes a life worthy? Right, would you, for example, point to the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbour? Is that what constitutes a life worthy? Well, if that's what you would go for, you might be a little surprised to find that that's not where Paul goes in this passage. Well, how about obedience, godliness? I mean, surely obeying God is of primary importance to living the Christian life. Nope. Obedience is absent from this passage as well. Well, how about being a good witness to the world so we can make disciples of all nations? Strike three. Now, if I were being honest, if you gave me 30 or 40 chances to figure out what Paul says is a life worthy, I would get them all wrong. I would never have picked where Paul goes in our passage today. And what that shows, I think, is that my priorities as a Christian are still not quite yet aligned with God's. And I'm wondering if some of us here as well are in the same boat. But before we dive in and find out what a life worthy looks like for the Christian, I'm mindful that this passage today comes straight after that glorious prayer that we looked at last week in Ephesians 3, 14 to 20, when Paul prays for power. So before we begin, I'm going to pray that prayer now, that God will give us power to help us on our journey this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you can do immeasurably more than we can even imagine. So with this in mind, we wish to pray this outrageous prayer from Ephesians 3. We ask that you will send your power into each and every one of us here this morning so that we can grasp the love of God shown to us in Christ. And we pray that that same power will so transform our hearts so they'll become the kind of places Christ wants to dwell. And it's in his name that we invoke this prayer. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles open there, page 1818, our passage begins, chapter 4, verse 1, with these words. As a prisoner for the Lord, then. Now, why does Paul choose now to remind his readers that he's a prisoner for the Lord? Look, it's because there's something very powerful about hearing from someone whose very life is at stake for what they're about to say. Right? There's something very powerful about that. And Paul is about to wake us up to something that many Christians are oblivious to, I think, today. And so he wants to ensure he's got our attention. So he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, thankfully, Paul goes straight on to expand on what this constitutes in the following five verses. What does a life worthy of our calling as Christians consist of? what Paul points to is unity. Unity. Right? Paul uses the word one 7 times in just 5 verses. To live a life worthy is to pursue church unity. We see it in verse 3 most clearly. Have a look. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, like I said, never in a million years would I have said unity is the key to a life worthy. I wonder if you would have. But this is what Paul is saying God cares about. And he starts to tell us why God cares about it in verses 4 to 6. Simply put, there's nowhere else to go if church unity breaks down. The objective reality is there is only one church, one body. There's only one Spirit. We can't say to God, look, God, can I have a different spirit than the one you gave them? There's only one hope. You can't get on your knees and say, God, I'd really prefer a slightly different hope. There's only one Lord, one faith, one God. Now, as we're going to see down in point 3, Christ is not the head of many bodies. He's the head of one body. And as the analogy goes, if the body is hurting, so is the head. Now, friends, do you feel the weight of this? If we cause damage to church unity, we're in effect hurting our head, hurting Christ. So if this is of such vital importance, how do we keep the unity? Well, it's not easy. That's why Paul says make every effort, all right? It's hard work. But if we want to know where to channel our efforts, we turn to verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, if you look at each of these four things, what you notice is that all four of them turn the attention away from ourselves onto others. Okay, so take humility for example. Remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You see, you can have a person who is always saying things like, oh, look, I'm not as good as that person. I'm not as talented as that person. I'm not as good a Christian as that person. Such a person is incredibly proud because it's all about them. Humility is thinking about others. It's the same with gentleness. Gentleness is not responding harshly to people who have hurt us. When we get hurt by people, what's the natural first instinct? Let's hurt them back, all right? Gentleness looks past our hurts and responds to those who have hurt us in kindness. And then there's patience. Patience is treating their timetable, their agenda, as more important than ours. And then finally, bearing with one another means not just cutting people out of their lives just because they irritate us. We are to instead continue to love the irritating person. So we keep the bond of peace, we keep unity, by putting ourselves second. If it's all about us, there's no unity. It's just us, isn't it? Unity comes from putting the needs of others ahead of our own. But that's hard, isn't it? It is a constant struggle to put ourselves second. And the reason it's a constant struggle is because of a little thing called pride. Now, if you're sitting here this morning thinking, look, I don't have an issue with pride, right? Then you have... Your understanding of sin is completely wrong. Sin actually stems from pride. You know the reason why we sin, the reason why we rebel against God? It's because we think we know better than Him. And because we know better than God, we think we have more right to determine what is good and evil for us than God does. Every human heart is chocked full of pride. But here's the thing. If we think our rights are more important than God's, then what hope do we have of putting the rights of mere humans before ours? So what do we do? I hope you're starting to pick up the answer to this question. Whenever I ask, what do? The answer is, we look to Jesus. Okay? We look to Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians to pursue unity. He says in verse 2, make my joy complete. Make Paul's joy complete. How do we make Paul's joy complete? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, by pursuing unity. The beauty of Philippians 2 is three verses later, he tells us the key to do this. We all know these words. Listen to them. Philippians 2, 5 to 7. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, held onto, but he made himself nothing. Now, please understand this, okay? Jesus is more important than you. It's not up for debate. As the person through whom the whole universe was made, Jesus trumps all of us put together in the importance department. But Jesus didn't use his importance to get his own way. In fact, he gave up his rights for you and me. He gave up the throne next to the Father. He gave up his heavenly attendance. He gave up being worshipped by 10,000 times 10,000 angelic voices day in, day out. And he did it to save puny, little, insignificant, sinful us. Friends, if we can grasp the enormity of this, right? The enormity of the fact that Jesus gave up infinite rights for us. What that does is it makes our rights pale into insignificance. And when our rights are almost negligible, and we realize just how pathetic and puny our needs and wants and rights are, putting others first becomes a snap. I mean, think about it. Jesus gave up the throne in heaven for me. How easy is it to then forego my musical preferences or my service style in church? Jesus gave up being attended by a million angels for me. How easy is it then to care for someone who maybe has never lifted a finger to care for me? Jesus took on the full wrath of God for me. How easy is it then for us to forgive that comparatively insignificant hurt that they have done against us and be gentle to them? Guys, church unity comes from putting others before ourselves. Now, that is next to impossible if we're looking at ourselves. But it's next to impossible not to if we're looking at Jesus. Well, after Paul's push for unity in verses 1 to 7, he turns immediately to talk about diversity in verses 7 to 13. Now, it might sound a little strange, unity, now diversity, but it is actually quite glorious in what he's saying here. You see, unity is different to uniformity, okay? Some organizations pursue unity through uniformity. Take the army, for example, where uniformity is the key. Everyone needs to be the same in the army. That's why they all wear the same uniform. But the glory of the church is that our unity comes through our diversity. Or as Paul puts it, through our different gifts that we are given in order to serve the church. So he says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Paul says that Christ has allocated certain gifts, certain grace, that's what grace is, gifts, to each of his children. Now, he's not referring to the grace of salvation here. There are many different kinds of graces. He's not talking about salvation. The grace he's referring to are the different skills and talents and passions that he has bestowed on his people. And these are the types of skills and talents and passions that we use for works of service, down in verse 12. And Paul says everyone has been given something. No Christian is able to say, I have nothing to offer the church. Now, what this passage tells us is that there are people in this church that only you can help. Did you know that? There are things to do in this church that only you can do. Do you appreciate that? You see, God is equipping each of us and shaping each of us to become a unique, necessary, and beloved part of his body. And he does this, verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So here's the thing. If we have all been given a specific portion of grace, how do we determine what works of service God wants us to be involved in to build the church up? Well, put it more simply, what ministry am I called by God to fulfill? Well, if you want to determine this, I have three questions we can ask ourselves. Three questions to determine what ministry I should be involved in this church. Question one is this: what am I passionate about? What am I passionate about? Do you feel a certain affinity with any needs in our church? Is God placing a burden on your heart to fulfill a certain role in our church? Now, if you're not certain about where our needs lie in Erwood Anglican, I've actually included just a short list, not an exhaustive list, but a short list on the front of our news sheet. Don't look at it now. Have a look at this later on and see if any of these jump out at you. Where are your passions? Question two, what am I gifted in? Now, to figure this out, we just need to jump in and try some things. All right? There are programs specifically designed to help us identify our spiritual gifts, but they don't have all the answers. Okay? In the end, we won't know what we're gifted in until we're doing it. So just jump in. Start serving somewhere and pick as many ministries as you can. Try all sorts of different ministries until you find the one that you're gifted in. And that brings us to question three. What ministry do I bear fruit in? Because it's important to bear fruit. Right? Even though you're gifted in something, you could actually use your gifts to oppress people. What are we gifted in? What do we do good in? The thing with this question, though, is we can't answer that ourselves because our egos have a tendency to deceive ourselves into thinking we're actually really fruitful in the area we want to be really fruitful in. There was a parishioner at a previous church of mine who thought he had the gift of prophecy. Problem was, his prophecies were really hit and miss. All right? That's when the church needs to step in and either at least slow us down a bit, if not contradict us. When we think that God has called us to something, he probably hasn't. The sad reality is we just don't know ourselves well enough to be honest with the answers about that. We need the church. We need others. But here's the thing. If you can answer those three questions, what am I passionate about? What am I gifted in? What am I fruitful in? Then we're on our way. There are other factors involved. We don't have time to go through the exhaustive list this morning, but those three questions should get us on our way to finding our gifts to serve the church. Well, look, after Paul outlines the beauty of the church's diversity, he then brings the passage full circle by showing how that diversity goes towards building the church up in unity. We see this in verses 14 to 16. I'm going to read the whole three verses. They're wonderful. Then, all right, when we're all using our gifts to build the church, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. What we see here is that our unity from verses 1 to 6 and our diversity from verses 7 to 13 come together to build God's church. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, what we see in this passage, I mean, he's come full circle here. What we see in this passage is just how important the church is to Jesus. It's his body, right? Jesus is attached to the church in some profound way. He is our head, and he wants his body, the church, to grow and build itself up in love. But that can only happen if the church is united, not fractured, and if each part is doing their work. And so the big question this passage asks us is, do we love the church? Do we love Erwood Anglican? Do we want to see Erwood Anglican thrive? Do we want to be an integral part of Erwood Anglican thriving? Are we desperate to get here each week to be a part of that? Do we love the church? Because I think it's very hard to say, yeah, I love Jesus, but as for his body, take it or leave it. You can't do that. You're all familiar with that supposedly Christian philosophical question, do I need to go to church to be a Christian? You've heard people ask that before. Now, the technical answer is no. Okay, Robinson Crusoe was a Christian even though he had no one to fellowship with. But unless you were on a desert island, you see, showing disdain for Christ's body is showing disdain for Christ. Jesus loves his church. Now, you might have all the excuses in the world as to why you don't love your church. But guess what? Jesus knows them all. He knows the church is full of hypocrites. He knows the preacher goes for too long. He knows the songs are too boring or too loud. He knows the theology is not 100% correct. He knows the people in the church have hurt him infinitely more than they've hurt each other. But guess what? He still loves the church. And he calls us in this passage to share that love with him. I want to finish with this question. Do you love Erwood Anglican? Do you love Christ's church here in Erwood? Do you love the worldwide church? Because your Lord and Saviour does. And he's calling you to do the same, to love his body. The way we live a life worthy of our calling is by being united as a church, not fractured. And that unity comes directly through our diversity as we use our gifts to serve the needs of others. But friends, if I can go back to the point I made in point one, it's impossible to do this. It's impossible to love God's church if our focus is on us, on ourselves. It's actually impossible to love God's church if our focus is on the church. Because the church is full of people who are just as pathetic and sinful as we are. The only way to love God's church is to look to Jesus. Because you see, when we see Jesus giving his all for the church, we realize just how important the church is. The church is important enough for Jesus to die for. When we see that, when we see Jesus giving up his life for the church, may we be inspired to give up ourselves for her too.